people into the Word of God. And we do this, Lord. We pray and acknowledge your presence and ask that you'd be guiding us and helping us as we go into the Scriptures. Bless this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today's Scripture comes in two parts. Here's part one from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let's listen to the Word of the Lord. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Years ago, I had a friend named Father Rene Butler. Can you hear me? I got this throat thing today, so sound check, can you hear me? Okay. I had a friend named Father Rene Butler, Catholic priest and a wonderful Christian man. He told me one particular day when he was a young seminarian studying at the Vatican. It was a Sunday afternoon, and it was his custom to write to his friends letters to them. And he said that what happened to him next, he remembers very vividly. He said, I was writing and the bells were pealing in the background when suddenly the words were spoken into my heart, it's all true. Father Butler told me the words came suddenly and decisively and they spoke to the core of my being. Those words, he said, have stayed with me my whole life and they have helped me through many times. Those words given to me from God, it's all true. Father Butler just had an experience of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes that the Spirit of God is a seal of God upon our hearts and a deposit given to us, guaranteeing us a glorious inheritance. We belong to God and we have a future with God. And Father Butler had just experienced that working of the Holy Spirit in his life. The question, how do we know, is it all true? Is a very important question for anyone who is seeking God, trying to figure it all out. None of us were there in the beginning. None of us were eyewitnesses of what had happened. We didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. So when we understand this question, is it all true? We want an answer. We want to know if it's true or not. We think of it, and if it can nag on us if we don't have the answer given to us. It can gnaw away at us, and eventually it could weaken our faith. Doubts can come, and we can drift away from God, thinking that Jesus is not the divine Messiah, that he did not die for our sins. Well, let me set this in context. For the last few weeks, we've begun a study of the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking at this magnificent prayer that Paul prays in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, with which he opens the book. It's a prayer that is Trinitarian. It centers around God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God working through time and history. But the first part of the prayer also focuses upon the Jewish people. It's interesting how the prayer is structured. In talking about what God the Father does and what God the Son does, the Messiah, Paul uses the pronoun us. He uses the pronoun we. He says things like, he chose us. We were the first to believe. In doing this, Paul is speaking of his own people, the Jews. God chose them. For centuries, the Hebrews had experienced God. They saw God warn them, discipline them, rescue them. To them were given the law, the prophets, and the promises in the temple. All these things happened to the Hebrews in their walk with God. And when the time was right, the Messiah came to them. So their backstory with God was rich and full. And it was easy for them to understand that God is true. It's all true. They could see and understand in context the coming of the Messiah. But then, in the middle of Paul's prayer, he suddenly shifts from talking about us, and he starts saying you. He's speaking now to his readers, the Ephesians themselves. They were Gentiles, goyim, if you will. They were pagans who had come to believe in Jesus. And these goyim knew nothing about the rich Jewish backstory with God. They knew nothing of the teaching, none of the stories, none of the prophecies or promises. It was all strange and new to them. They were like the Gentile who marries into a Jewish family and doesn't know a thing about being Jewish. It's when Paul starts saying "you" in his prayer, speaking to these Gentiles, right at that point, Paul also starts talking about the Holy Spirit. The first part of the prayer is the Father and the Son, and then he starts talking about the Holy Spirit right when he talks to those Gentiles. And there's a reason for that. Paul says in verse 13, "And you," meaning you Gentiles, you Goyim, "you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you Gentiles, you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Now what is happening here is very important. These Gentiles lack the Jewish ancestral experience of God. But Paul is telling them straight out, you have a personal experience of God through the Holy Spirit. And that's how you can know it's all true. That's how, by being marked and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now this is important for us as well. We all want to know. We want this inner assurance that God is real and that we belong to God and that we have a future that is going to be real for us after we perish from this earth. And the key to that assurance is the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So how does the Holy Spirit do this? First of all, notice the two words that Paul uses to describe this working. He talks about it being a seal and talks about it as being a deposit. Sealing signifies ownership. If you give some kid some hot red wax and a seal with their initials on it, soon you'll find everything in your house marked up with that seal and that wax, because they're signifying ownership. When we believe in the gospel, God stamps us with his own, very own spirit. He impresses his holy being onto the hot wax of our souls. The sealing of the Spirit is God telling us, look, you belong to me now. You are mine forever. I am your Father in heaven. I will never leave you. See, my mark is upon you. And what about the Spirit being a deposit from God? That is a guarantee of everything that is promised us in the future. An eternal inheritance. The Spirit is the foretaste. The Spirit is the sampling of what is to come. If you will, the Spirit is like an engagement ring from God, and we're engaged to God, if you will. And just as an engaged woman might gaze into her ring and see it sparkle, so the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer reminds us of all that has been promised. We're going to be with God forever, and it will be wonderful. But you may wonder, what is this reassurance of the Holy Spirit like? Is it some kind of experience we're supposed to have, like Father Butler had? Will we hear the bells pealing in the background and God speaking to our hearts? Well, Paul does not say specifically what it's going to be like. He says it's a seal and it's a deposit. And that implies that Father Butler's experience of the Spirit of God will likely not be your experience. The Spirit of God is like the wind that cannot be tamed. It blows where it wills. But the Spirit of God does seal us. That's clear in the Scriptures. The Spirit of God does promise us that we belong to God. It's like Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. But this reassurance happens for each of us in God's own time and in God's own way. Often the Spirit does this work of reassurance gradually, almost imperceptibly, as we live for God. It may not be a spectacular event with the bells of Rome pealing in the background. It could be just a growing sense that God is there in our lives, much like a pregnant woman gradually realizes that a child is actually growing within her womb. The day she first feels the first kick, she knows. In the same way, when the Holy Spirit first starts kicking around inside our hearts, we also realize, oh, it's God, and it's real. But if I can stretch the analogy a little bit, maybe to the breaking point, before a baby starts kicking around inside, you have to get pregnant. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, you believed, then you were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. First comes faith, then comes the sealing of the Spirit. The order is important. We live in a time when many people are trying to be spiritual without having the Spirit of God. It's like saying, I'm pregnant, but without getting truly pregnant. A lot of people are using that word spiritual to mean something other than the Holy Spirit. They're using the word to mean something psychological. They're really saying that they want to feel more whole or more at peace inside themselves. And that is a noble thing, to want to be feeling good inside. But it's different than the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible is clear. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in our hearts, and dwells in our hearts after we experience redemption in Christ. The Holy Spirit is always Christ-centered. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts to intensify our walk as disciples. The Spirit of God helps us to pray and worship and serve God. And the Spirit of God reminds us of the inheritance that we have in the future. This is so different than just saying, oh, I'm feeling good inside in a psychological way. So the proof that it's all true, according to Paul, is the action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, at this point, you may be thinking to yourself, what you're saying is fine, preacher boy, but I don't relate to it. It sounds a little bit on the airy, fairy side. What do you mean by the Spirit of God business? And I'll be honest in saying that I always hesitate whenever I preach about the Holy Spirit, because some Christians never talk about the Holy Spirit at all. But some Christians never talk about anything else but the Spirit of God. And it's fraught with danger to talk about the Spirit of God. But Paul is clear. He wants the Ephesians to become more aware of the Holy Spirit in their lives and the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives when we believe is a tremendous gift from God. That's why Paul tells the Ephesians, I pray that you will really understand what I'm saying. He's praying the prayer of any teacher. Oh God, I pray that they will get it. Let's read his prayer that they would get it. It's found in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 and following. And this is the second half of today's scripture. Hear the word of the Lord. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for all of us who believe. Notice what he prays for. He prays for them to know three things in particular: God's hope in their lives, God's riches, the providential riches of God for us, and God's power. He prays for them to know those three things. In so many encounters with the living God that people have had, you read their encounters recorded in history, or maybe your own experience with the living God, those three things pop up time and time again. A true encounter with God so often results in a renewed hope in who God is and confidence in God's grace, a renewed sense of God's riches, providential care for us, and a renewed trust in God's power. Perhaps you have had an encounter with the holy presence of God in your life, maybe during a prayer of time, or a time of prayer, and did not that encounter increase those three things in your own life? Many believers want to be more in touch with the workings of the Spirit of God in their lives. Paul does not want us to be strangers to these workings, and the key to understanding his words is when he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. The heart is the place where we meet with God. The only place you can truly meet with God is in your heart. And that means if our hearts are not right, then it will be hard to experience God there. There will be other things, idols, that occupy the place that God should be occupying. So our hearts need to be healthy for us to experience the Spirit of God in depth. Now, we've all heard about the Tin Man and the story of the Wizard of Oz. What you might not know is the story of why the Tin Man came to be called the Tin Man. You see, originally he was a woodsman. He was in love with a beautiful, wonderful person. But the Wicked Witch of the West, being who she was, couldn't stand to have them be happy, so she cast a spell to prevent them from getting married. The Wicked Witch caused through this spell the woodsman to slip his axe every now and then and so cut himself. It happened one day, the axe slipped and cut his arm. So he went to the tinsmith. I wish we could do this. He went to the tinsmith and had a new arm made, and it was wonderful because it could never be hurt again. Just put it all together and never be hurt again. But with time, more parts of him got injured and then replaced by tin. Finally, he had a terrible accident in the midsection, and the tinsmith replaced his heart. He was now the Tin Man. And without a heart, he no longer felt anything for his girlfriend, and he broke off the engagement. The story of the Tin Man reads like a parable of our age, the modern age. Today, we've become so efficient and mechanical, so filled with things. We think we've achieved so much with our gadgets, but we're in danger of losing our hearts. Some of us right here have grown up on farms, but today so many kids grow up in malls. In our world, it is so easy to lose our hearts. We get busy or distracted or involved with too much or too angry. We get mechanical, we get efficient and too self-centered, and we're not in touch with what's going on inside. And as a result, we find it hard to experience the living Spirit of God in the depths of our being when we believe. John Eldridge, an author, put it this way. He said, to find God, you must look within your heart. To hear his voice, you must listen with your heart. To love him, you must love with all of your heart. You cannot be the person God meant you to be, and you cannot live the life you are meant to live unless you live from the heart. This is what Paul is talking about when he mentions having the eyes of your heart enlightened. When we believe in Christ cleansing our hearts and welcome God there, the Spirit comes and reassures us and helps us to know that we belong to God, that God strengthens our heart so that we trust in his hope, his riches, and his power all the more. And we come away knowing and acting that it's all true. Now, of those three things are the Spirit of God, the hope, the riches, and the power that come when we encounter the Spirit. Paul goes on to linger a long time on the power of God. He says that this power is available to us right now, the exact same power that raised Jesus from the dead. I go on in verse 20. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. This power from God is more powerful than any political power, any demonic force, any spell of witchcraft. Paul goes on to linger on about this power of God. And he says it's present today in the church. Even today for many Christians and many churches, what we really need is to have a renewed sense of not only the hope and the riches of God to provide for our needs, but also a sense of the power of God to change lives. Dr. Haddon Robinson, who was my doctoral mentor, and he said that he made a living, if he had to make a living by fixing things, he would starve to death. Fortunately, he made a living by teaching people like me. He grew up in a New York tenement, an apartment building where if anything broke, you would just ask the superintendent to repair it and it would get done. So he grew up never knowing how to use a hammer. He tells people that since he doesn't know how to fix things, he never tries. He has no confidence in doing so. But one day he had to install software on his computer and no one could help him. So he carefully followed the directions and lo and behold, it worked. And he amazed himself. And that's how it is so often between us and God. We live with such a shriveled expectation of God that when we actually do see the power of God at work, we're amazed. Like, that person actually came to faith. That person actually got healed. There's a resolution in that conflict, in that marriage. It actually happened. It shocks us. But when we encounter the voice of God in the quietness of our hearts, and the Spirit of God strengthens us deep inside, and God renews our confidence in his power, that gives birth to expectations, that gives birth, that emboldens our prayers, and we begin to see God answer those prayers more and more. The power of the resurrection dwells in this church, As frumpy as we may be, the power of God is in our midst. We need to recognize that. Daniel Bull is the bishop of the Anglican Church in the Sudan. Up until just recently, there has been a very open and rather harsh persecution of the church in southern Sudan, in particular, as the Muslims of the north tried to oppress them and take over the country with a civil war. Given such a harsh situation, one would expect Bishop Bull's churches to be languishing and afraid and on the ropes, but instead, they are rapidly growing. He was asked by a reporter why his churches were growing so rapidly, and this is what he said. The situation is hard, but it's really opened the eyes of the people. And the only place to turn for them was to God. And when we pray, we have so many miracles that God's been doing in the southern Sudan. And the Holy Spirit has been moving as a revival has been happening. There was no food, no medicine, but when the people gathered and prayed for a person who was sick, that person got healed, and that turns the people to Christ. Despite their circumstances, they have a hope in the Holy Spirit. They have a confidence in the riches of God. They trust in the power of God. It is the same Spirit that helps us to know that it's all true. Let us pray. Oh God, some of us will enter into a period of doubt, maybe drift away from you, because maybe we've never had an experience of the Spirit of God giving us the reassurance inside that it's all true. We want our young people who we try to train so well in the education of the church, we want them to grow up and serve you, but they need this inner working of the Spirit of God as well. We hold on to idols and things that keep us from really sensing and hearing the Spirit of God. Keep us from you, these things. Help us to repent and listen and experience and be reassured. And although our experience of you may be different from Father Butler's, help us to know that we belong to you. Give us that quiet reassurance inside our hearts that you are present in our lives, that you are calling us to a wonderful future, and strengthen us in the inner person. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.